can be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And when I say Matthew 25, I get the sense that probably a lot of the folks in our church say, oh yeah, we know Matthew 25, because really kind of at the heart of who our church is this last parable that's at the end of Matthew 25, where Jesus tells the story of the sheep and the goats, and he talks about reaching out to the least and the last and the lost, and offering them a cup of cold water, opening clothing, because when we do it to the least of these, we've done it also unto Jesus. And so that resonates with our church, and we are aware of that parable, I believe. But this is another parable from that same chapter, and actually it is a part of what they call the Olivet Discourses, which is riveting, and I'll tell you more about it later. I know, hang on. But there's a series of parables, and we'll get into that in just a second. But I want to read you the scripture this morning. The ten virgins are, refer to them here, is the ten bridesmaids. Any young woman who was single and not married in that day and age was referred to as a virgin. So they were the bridesmaids, maybe a better way of thinking about them in our common context today. But let's hear this scripture reading, if you will. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. So what the kingdom of heaven will be like. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and they slept. But at midnight, there was a shout. Look, look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And then all those bridegrooms got up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, would you give us some of your oil? For our lamps are going to go out. But the wise laughed. They replied, no, if we do that, there will not be enough for you and us. So you'd better go and go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, knocking on that door and saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And this is the word of God for we, the people of God. Thanks be to God. When our daughter Anna was probably 5 or 6 years ago, old, she became a real chatty Cathy. You ever had a child like that? She talked all the time, nonstop. So sometimes, I'm sure Teresa never did this, but sometimes I would kind of zone out. Just a confession, sometimes I wasn't the best father. Sometimes I'd kind of zone out. Or we'd be driving someplace and she'd be talking up a storm. And I would be thinking about, you know, what else was going on at the office or some other place. And when I would do this, she would start yelling, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. And sometimes she would grab my face in her hands and say, listen to me. She was not she was going to be listened to. I don't know if you ever had a child like that. And so our text this morning is about, you know, listening and paying attention. It's important for us to pay attention, to listen. At the top of my Bible, where it has the notes and the heading, it says watchfulness, watchfulness. And I got a guess that none of you use watchfulness as part of your everyday language, but you know exactly what watchfulness is. It really is paying attention and looking and being prepared. That's what watchfulness is. And where my daughter Anna really helped me out was, I was a young dad then, and I didn't know anything, you know, and I didn't realize how quickly that all was going to go past, and that I need to be paying attention or I was going to miss it. And so I'm sure I missed a lot, but not under Anna's watch. Listen to me. And so this Olivet Discourse that I promised to tell you about, it's on the Mount of Olives. Jesus preaches a series of sermons or parables, I guess I should say. And all of them are very apocalyptic in nature. They're all talking about the end times. They're all talking about the last days. And a lot of people, a lot of TV preachers and all, get real excited about these particular scriptures. But I want to point out to you that from the very beginning it says, this is how Jesus starts this whole thing, but about the day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And so these parables are not there to be tea leaves for us to read. But make no mistake about it, they are about the coming kingdom. They are about the end of days. And they are about judgment. Judgment of those who on the last day will be judged in particular ways. And so there's this whole series of parables. And some of them I can get behind, I'm right there with them. And some of them I struggle with. They're not just because they're hard to understand, but what they imply. For example, you know, he starts off and he talks about no one's going to know the day or time. And then he continues and he says, there will be two in the field, and one will be taken and one will be left. No explanation, that's just what he says. And we'll be grinding meal together, one, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, he says. Pay attention. Therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not left his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. So what does this mean? Did the owner of the house supposed to stay up all night? Are we supposed to do this? And obviously this is a metaphor, this is illustrative, but it is telling us. But sometimes that kind of waiting, sometimes that preparation doesn't seem practical in a sense. Because how can we be on guard all the time, looking everywhere? How can we know to be prepared when we don't know how to be prepared? And so, you know, we get into this particular text this morning, and I want to tell you the best of my understanding of how this would have been heard, what the understanding about weddings were in that day. So, you know, there are 10 bridesmaids, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come because they've heard that there's going to be a wedding. There's going to be a wedding. Now, they're all prearranged weddings in that time, but when they're ready and when they're ready to have the wedding, it's a big deal. They last sometimes for days. And, you know, in this kind of era where people worked hard all the time for long hours and didn't have a lot to celebrate because life was hard, weddings were a big deal. Everybody loved to come to the weddings because they would party for 3 days. Remember, Jesus turned the water to wine at a wedding, and it was one of those, you know, 2 or 3 day deals. And so they're, you know, everybody's excited. This wedding's going to happen. Yay! And so this group of women, young women, decided they're going to get ready, you know, and dress together or something. I'm just putting it a little bit in our context. So, you know, they're over at somebody's house getting dressed. And, hey, yeah, I want to show you something. This is not in the text. This is just sort of between the lines here at this part I'm going to say. So you would assume that the wedding would be like mid-afternoon. The wedding is not going to be at midnight. No one schedules a wedding at midnight. But it is going to last into the evening. And so they need to be prepared for that, right? And so they all have And this is an authentic little lamp that I got from Israel. They all had these little lamps. They were not Coleman lanterns that they had. They were these little bitty lamps. And probably what they had them for, so that after it got dark, they'd have a little lamp to so they could get home. That there's no flashlights, right? And so they all show up. Now pay attention closely to the text. All 10 had lamps. Okay? All 10 got sleepy when for hours and hours the bridegroom didn't show up. Okay? And why was the bridegroom going to show up? Well, see what, and I actually saw a movie. I think my Big Fat Greek Wedding might have it this way. But when they all kind of march to the church, you know, it's kind of a Mideastern thing. And so when that comes, the party comes through and everybody, you know, gets in line and they all walk to the church. And so that's what those bridesmaids are waiting. They're waiting for the bridegroom to come and kind of start the parade, start the processional. And they're all going to proceed and go down to the banquet hall that they had reserved, where they're going to have this, you know, multi-day party, and it's going to be, you know, so exciting. So this is day one, you know. And so they're waiting. What's going on? You know, we have a runaway bride or something. What's happening? And and so, you know, it gets dark. I guess they had to light their lamps a little bit or whatever. And so they fell asleep. All ten fell asleep. All ten had lamps. Okay? And so they wake up. The bridegroom comes. Everybody wake up. They're there. Five of them have brought extra oil. Five of them hadn't brought extra oil. Okay? And so the ones who didn't bring the extra oil looked at their girlfriends and say, "Hey, can you set me up with some of that oil, because I don't know if I got enough to get through the night. I don't even know if I got enough to make it down to the banquet hall." And they said, no, you go get your own. I've got this. I'm the one who prepared and brought the extra, you know. I'm not going to give you any. But, you know, I think there's a corner store. There's a 7-Eleven that's open down there. I think you can run down there and get some more oil. And so they left. They went to get more oil, wherever they went to get it. And that, while they were gone, here comes the parade. And the parade is coming, and they follow, and they get in line, and they go inside the banquet hall. The door is closed. About this time, the five foolish bridesmaids show up. They got their extra oil. They got their lamps. They go to the door. The door is locked. They can't get in. They're knocking on the door. And they're saying, "Hey, tell Billy to come over here. It's here. We're here." You know, or whoever the bride, whatever the groom's name was, I don't know. Let's just say it was Billy. And so he comes and he gets to the door and he says, I don't know you. I don't know you. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is going to be like this. And so we better be prepared. I'm going to make a confession because I think we need to. I'm the kind of person, I'm not going to show up with the extra oil. And if this is where the in and the out, how do you know, how can we prepare in know? And so the idea behind, I think, all of these stories is that we do need to be prepared. We need to be mindful. We need to practice watchfulness. We need to look with kingdom eyes and be able to see the signs of God's kingdom. Not so much in trying to read the tea leaves about when Jesus is coming back, but the signs of God's kingdom and how they apply to our lives. And they make us more like Jesus. And they make us truly prepared for the last day. And so, in a large picture, that's what we're looking at here. That's what we're understanding here, is how can we be mindful and watchful in that. And so, I want to suggest to you a couple of things. First of all, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? And we're waiting for Jesus, of course. I saw a sign the other day that said, "Jesus is coming, look busy." That, in some ways, that's not a bad thing, because we are. to be about God's kingdom and God's word. But what are you waiting for? And I see that because I see a lot of people struggle with waiting, and I would use the term for their ship to come in, for them to have something that's going to bring them security within their lives. And it might be some relationship that never seems to happen. It may be winning the lottery or some job or whatever that's going to give them financial security, and they're running after that and running after that. And I'm going to tell you, that will always disappoint. But if we are waiting for community, if that's what we're waiting for and we're looking for and we're longing for and we're being watchful for community, what Aura is doing, that's community, folks. And that is much, much more purposeful than just money or material things. Those aren't going to bring us the security ever that understanding being part of community and being part of something that is bigger than you and I, something that can only happen as we come together as believers, as we come together as a community here in Conyers Rockdale, as we come together as Americans. That's the place where we need to be mindful and watchful of how we can be about bringing that together, not tearing it asunder. And sometimes we have to be bold, and sometimes we have to be truthful, but we always have to be kind. Always have to be kind. So I'm going to give you just a couple of points quickly, and about this. To me, one of the things the parable is saying is that whatever you want to do, you need to prepare. Whatever it is you want to do in life, it takes preparation. Successful people that I know, they may have gifts, and we may look at them and we think, wow, you know, they were just born with that. They can do all of those things, and they are doing great things for themselves, or they're doing great things for God. And we look at them and we judge them and think we could never do that. But let me tell you, most of the successful people I know, people that are able to accomplish great things, do so because they took the time to prepare. Any of y'all ever watch Wayne Gretzky play hockey? There is nothing about that man as he came into the league that would have ever indicated that he was going to break the scoring record. I think, I'm not a huge hockey fan, I'm kind of a moderate hockey fan. I think I've got these right though. I think he broke the scoring record in 15 years, and it took the first person 22 years to set it, something like that. Because he scored so many goals. And yet, if you looked at him, he had no great natural ability beyond being determined and taking the time to prepare and shooting goal after goal after goal. There are people in professional life that do that. We see someone who sings beautifully or plays piano beautifully or organ beautifully, and we think, oh, they just make it look so easy. But they spend hours preparing. I was at a friend of mine who's a musician's house the other day, and his girlfriend is one of the best musicians I've ever met in my life. She's an amazing, amazing violin player. She plays jazz violin and all things, and was in the house practicing for hours, but she had a rehearsal that night. And that's the kind of dedication we don't see. And if we look at our Christian life, how much time are we spending preparing? I think sometimes a lot of us need think of ourselves being imagining that, you know, we're getting ready to be in the ballroom. And our expectation was that 27 years ago, we went to an altar and prayed to receive Christ. But we've done little or nothing since then to grow in faith. But yet we think we are prepared because of something that happened years ago. Now God is a gracious and loving person. But if there's nothing else that these parables show, is that there is judgment. God looks at us like we watch over our kids, like I was talking about with Anna You know, God's looking at us, His children. But each one of these parables talks about how we will be judged. And this parable in particular is about not being prepared. So how are you preparing yourselves? The second thing that the parable kind of teaches is that we need to be prepared for the unexpected. We need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and we need to be in tune with one another in the community so that we can share in discernment and practice, knowing what the unexpected might bring to us. This wedding, I don't know what time it was supposed to start. Surely not midnight. He was late. Didn't know he was going to come at all. That was an unexpected thing. I heard a story once, I'll tell you. It was about this man who was a farmer, or he had a farm, and out from, he lived in town, and he had a great big farm that was out in, and he had had a long-time caretaker that had, who had done a great job taking care of the farm, and it was a working farm with that had crops and animals and all of those kinds of things. And that man that had worked for him all those years got up in age and he passed away. And so he had to get a new worker, and he needed to get him right away. And so he began to advertise. He began to put out by word of mouth. He put posters up. He ran an ad in the paper. And he only got one applicant. One applicant. And when the guy showed up, he was this little kind of weaselly guy, skinny, not doesn't look very strong. Kind of walked with a little limp and looked like he was on his kind of last legs himself. And so he said, well, I don't know if this guy's going to be able to do the job or not. And he said, well, I'll ask him a few interview questions. And so he began by saying, sir, what kind of skills do you have that will help you succeed in this job? And this little guy said, well, I can sleep when the wind is blowing. I can sleep when the wind is blowing. And then the guy was really worried. He says, man, he's the only guy that showed up. Not only does he look like he's just not physically able to do the job, he's a nut. What kind of answer is that? But I don't have anybody else. I guess I'll get him and see how it works out. So he did. He hired the guy. And a couple of weeks went by, and the guy seemed to be doing a pretty good job. And then one night, there was a huge storm that was coming through, and the man got word of it. Now, he lived some miles away, and he headed out to the house, to the farm. And when he got there, it was up into the night, and he found that the man who lived there as a caretaker was asleep. And he said, what are you doing? There's a storm coming. And the man said, I told you in my interview, I can sleep when the wind is blowing. And so the man, you know, just, and he runs down, and he first runs down to the where the animals were, and he sees that they're all put away the way they should be. And he looked at the way that he had tied up and supported the windows so that when the storm came, they wouldn't crash. And on and on and on, he was prepared. And so he didn't have to worry. And so he could sleep when the wind was blowing because he was prepared. So I want to share with you is, can you sleep when the wind is blowing? Are you able to sleep when the wind is blowing? Or is there some stress in your life, some burden that you're carrying that you need to lay down? I can't imagine what it might be. But one burden, if you're carrying it, that you for sure, because no one knows the day or hour, is if you were to die, if the Son of Man were to return, do you know where you would spend eternity? Because if you don't, and if that concerns you, and you can't sleep when the wind is blowing, and then I want to invite you as we come to the close of our service, and as we, Steve comes and leads in just a second, to come to the altar. And Neil, whatever your concern may be, if it's for salvation, please come. If you've got some other burden, because all of us through our lives at different times have burdens, and we're here as the church to share them and to unburden you and help you to find the way. Whatever your need, whatever your burden, come. Come. Be watchful. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As we prepare to go to the world this week, I want to say a few thank yous. I want to say, first of all, thank you for being here this morning. Particularly if you're a Georgia fan, which I am. I talked to a friend of mine who's an Auburn person. He says, church is going to be thin tomorrow. And I believed him. But thank you for being here. You know, there's comfort in the pain of sharing the pain with others, I guess. But I do thank you and appreciate your faithfulness in that. I also want to say once again to our veterans, thank you for your service. And call on us. Yeah. You know, we called on you and we depended on you guys. But if you ever need anything, call on you. Call on your church because we're here. And we love you and thank you so much for all that you've done and continue to do. I want to thank Daryl, and I want to thank John, and I want to thank Mark for just that beautiful gift that you three gave to us this morning. It was a wonderful way for us to... And I want to remind you that this afternoon is Charge Conference, and it's going to be great. It's going to be short, and please come. I also want to say that my wife has been sick. I'm going to get to the end in a second, I promise you. My wife has been sick all week, and in case you're wondering, I feel like since I've been here this morning that I'm also getting sick. So I am not going to be like shaking hands and hugging people's necks because I don't want you to have what she has and you probably don't want either. But I will be here at 3 and I hope you can be too. So I love you all. God is in this place. And so as we go out of this place, we got to realize that God is out there too. And so go and serve others and meet Jesus Christ as you go in love. Amen.